Thanks for that very warm Coomera welcome, and I did notice the temperature as I was driving down here sort of slowly dropped. I think it was eight degrees as I was driving here around about halfway, and then sort of dropped to 3 degrees as I came a bit closer to Coomera. But thank you for that warm welcome, and thank you for having me down at your men's breakfast this morning. Let me start by just telling you, I guess, a little bit about myself. I guess I'll start by saying that I'm a husband and father of two kids. Linda, my wife of 18 years, and we've got two terrific children. I've got a 9-year-old son, Noah, 7-year-old daughter, Stephanie, and we're from Fadden in Canberra, which is sort of located in Tuggeranong, down in the south of Canberra there, although we're actually part of the Grace Canberra Church, which is up the northern side of Canberra, and I think you guys might have had Pastor Brian and maybe some others down here at some recent breakfasts. I'm also a small business owner. My business is called The Runner Shop. We sell shoes for running and walking and all the clothing and other bits and pieces, accessories that go with running, and I've had that business now for a decade. And the last 18 months has been a bit of a struggle. We've been fighting really hard to stay afloat, and I'll maybe talk a little bit more about that shortly. And before I was a small business owner, I was actually an accountant. Accounting was my background. I worked in that for a number of years. And one of the things I do sort of on the side at the moment is sort of the treasurer, a finance manager role, both for Grace as well as for the Crosslink Christian Network that Grace is a part of. And I'm guessing Brian may have spoken about as well when he was down here. At Grace Canberra, like in a lot of churches, we believe in pursuing the kingdom of God and trying to figure out what the kingdom of God looks like. What does it look like when the kingdom of God comes into our day-to-day world, when it comes into our families, when it comes into our businesses, when it comes into our churches, so on and so forth. And in the New Testament, we get these stories and these parables which Jesus teaches us to kind of help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus asked the question in Mark chapter 4, verse 30, to what can we compare the kingdom of God? And I love the teachings of Jesus. I love the parables of Jesus. The teachings in Matthew 5 and 6, when Jesus teaches on the mountain, he teaches the crowds about how to live. He teaches them how to worship God, how to love one another. And then in Matthew 13, he gives us a whole bunch of parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. But the Bible passage I actually want to open with you today is from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 gives us a really great contrast between the kingdom of heaven as revealed in Jesus, versus the world that the disciples live in, the way that the disciples think, how they behave, and what they say. So in Luke chapter 9, we read that some 8 days after these sayings, this is verse 28, Luke 9, 28, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, was speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So we've got this story that we refer to as the transfiguration of Jesus. It starts with Jesus going up on a mountain. He took a few of his disciples with him. And it says he went up on the mountain to pray. And they had this incredible experience on top of the mountain where, first of all, Jesus becomes all white and shiny like the sun. And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah come down and converse with Jesus. And then finally from heaven, you get this bright cloud and the voice of God comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." In presumably a much louder voice than what I said it just then. And somewhere in the middle of this, of course, it says that Peter was sort of out of his senses and said something about making tabernacles for everyone. He didn't really know what he was saying. So here is one incredible story here. Jesus with his clothes transfigured so that they're brilliant, sparkling white. We've got a couple of great Old Testament figures that have come down from heaven. And we, of course, know from the Old Testament that one of them, Elijah, actually never died in the first place. But that's another Bible story we can save for another day. And then the voice of the Lord, a big, booming voice coming down out of heaven saying, "This is my son, listen to him." I think it's really hard to imagine at this point what it must be like for the disciples. They were with him on the mountain when all of this incredible, mind-boggling, jaw-dropping stuff was going on. And I think if you're Peter or James or John, you've been following Jesus around for a little while now, and you've seen some things. You've seen some pretty incredible things. You've seen some people getting healed. People that no one else could help or do anything for have been healed by Jesus. Plus, on top of that, you've heard some amazing teaching, and maybe the most incredible thing you saw was you saw Jesus walking on the water and having the authority to calm the seas and calm the winds. But I read this story here and I think, okay, this is really another level altogether here. I mean, the disciples are thinking, we've read the scriptures, we've read about everything that God did in the past, in the Old Testament, in the history of the nation Israel, bringing Egypt out from the promised land. We've read about his great leaders and his great prophets and so on. But right here on this mountain, we're seeing something even more amazing, something really, really powerful and probably a little bit terrifying, I think, as well. So how did the disciples respond to this amazing event? Well, of course, we have Peter's initial response where he's a little bit stunned. But what's interesting or noteworthy, I think, is what actually happens when the transfiguration of Jesus is over and they all go down from the mountain and on their way. Well, one thing that happens is they keep silent, and verse 36 says that. It says, they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, it doesn't say this here in Luke's version, but in Matthew's version of the story, it actually records Jesus saying to them, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." So they're actually being obedient to Jesus by keeping silent about it. That's a good thing. But then what else happens? Well, a few verses later, if we go and we read on, we find that an argument is starting among the disciples. It says in verse 46, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Now, this for me, I think, is a really human response. And without wanting to be sexist, maybe especially a masculine response. I mean, you've got this important mission, this important operation going on here. You know, you've discovered that Jesus is the Son of God. He's out there talking with Moses and Elijah. You're hearing the voice of God in the cloud. And you're just kind of thinking, well, where do I fit into this? And maybe if you're Peter, you're sort of thinking, well, hey, in this deal, I might get to be famous as Moses is, or maybe I'll go straight to heaven like Elijah did, and in the future they'll talk about Peter and what a great man Peter was, what a great prophet he was, And then you can kind of picture, on the other hand, the other disciples sort of saying, well, look, Peter, you're just really getting a big head here. Stop thinking that you're better than all the rest of us. And maybe James and John are thinking, well, you know, maybe we're the ones. We'll be greater than Peter. We'll be the greatest here. And me, my status, where do I belong? How good am I? How important will I be? So on and so forth. I think it's a very, very human response. And what does Jesus do in relation to this? It says that Jesus took a child, stood him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great, the one who is least among you. Now, a child in those days was the least important person in Jewish society. Men, of course, were on the top, and you know, the Pharisees were among the most important men of the day. Probably women in Jewish society were lower than men, and you know, nowadays we'd call that a bit sexist and misogynist and a few other things probably. And then right down the bottom there were the children, and they weren't really worth much in those days. But here's Jesus saying, whoever receives a child in my name receives me. Now, I think there's a couple of takeaways, or there's a couple of points here. Maybe the first one is, well, Jesus loves kids. I think that's a great point. Kids may not be as unimportant in our society today compared to Palestine in Jesus' time, but nevertheless, it's worth noting that when Jesus sees kids, he loves them. Kids are innocent. They're full of hope, full of potential, full of joy. I mentioned earlier I've got two kids. They go to a great school in Tuggeranong called Trinity Christian School, and the school they go to, it's all about nurturing that love and joy, that potential that young people have inside of them. And honestly, whenever I drop my kids off to school in the morning, I just take a moment to thank God for the great work that he's doing through that school and through all the teachers and the staff there. Jesus really loves kids. But I think the other point there is just more generally, Jesus loves the least. And this, I think, is a point that stands whether we're talking about first century Palestine or whether we're talking about Australia in 2019 or anywhere else in the world. The least. The person that gets ignored and forgotten by our world. The little person. The lonely person that our world has ignored because they're just not important enough. Person who's too difficult, too much hard work, the person that the world has spat out, is loved by Jesus. And this deal of understanding the kingdom of heaven and becoming like its king, a part of that involves, I think, shifting our attention and our focus from ourselves and our own importance to opening our arms to the least, to the children of the world. Let's maybe remember a couple more scriptures here which also back up this idea. Matthew 25. We have a parable about the sheep and the goats. You'll remember this one. Jesus put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Who were the sheep? Yes. The ones who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, looked after the sick, looked after the strangers in prison. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the very least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. That's Matthew 25, verse 40. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Now, the kingdom of heaven, to me at times, is full of things that just kind of don't make sense. Things that seem to contradict each other, and they just shouldn't go together. Like Jesus being both fully human and fully God. People have struggled for 2,000 years to try and make sense of that. They just don't seem to go together to our minds. But here is another example. We have God in his power, his majesty, the glory of his kingdom, loving the weak, the poor, the despised, and the needy of the world. As I've mentioned, we as people, in the sinful nature of our flesh, we're just often not wired this way at all. You know, we crave success. We like to be in the company of winners. We like to feel important. And often that means we like to pursue relationships with important people, the popular, the famous, the leaders, the successful, sometimes even the wealthy. But I think let's just take a moment this morning to remind ourselves and perhaps reorient our way of thinking if we need to remember the ministry of the kingdom, which is about the least. Let's take a moment to just ask ourselves, who are the least? In the world that we live in, the communities that we're part of, our families, our workplaces, our social spheres, even in our churches, who are the least? Who are the least? Where I work in the world that I live in my age demographic, more and more, I'm starting to see men suffering from mental health issues. Their marriage hasn't worked out. They've parted ways with their wife and kids, and for some, their job hasn't worked out either. And they've either been fired or they've become so miserable at work that they just don't want to be there anymore. Also, I'm seeing more and more single mothers in my age demographic, and maybe that's the other side of that picture. Women who are working full-time, trying to pay a huge mortgage on their own, whilst at the same time looking after two or three kids. The kids are becoming insecure because dad's no longer living with them, which makes mum's job even more demanding, and her health suffering from how hard she's working. She's feeling lonely, forgotten, and unloved. We can go on with other examples, but I think the stress of the modern world has taken its toll on so many people, leading to anxiety, health problems, depression, and loneliness. I want to change track just completely now, and just spend a few minutes talking about my own business, the Runner Shop. I think at some point in the last 10 years, I was praying to God about my business, and I prayed probably a pretty dangerous prayer. I said, Lord, let our business be more like your kingdom. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done in the Runner Shop. And I think there's been a few outcomes of me praying this prayer. Number one, we've had some pretty major financial struggles in the last 4 or 5 years. We had a really rough ride, firstly in 2015, and some of that was because we were expanding from one store to two. Then in 2017, we had a pretty awful year again. Then last year, we almost went bust altogether. This year, so far, things aren't looking quite as bad, which I'm happy for, relieved for. But I want to give some thanks to the Lord, who's been faithful and loving and has brought us through some very, very difficult times in the last few years. We're certainly not done yet entirely. But during this time, the Lord has certainly taught me to look at money differently to how I used to, and to look at my business differently to how I used to. And I'd say that nowadays I cope much, much better with financial problems than I did before, just from having discovered that God is good and that the struggles that I'm having are actually part of his purpose and his plan for me. Even though they're difficult and I might not like them, they are part of his purpose and plan. So I'm going to keep trusting in that plan and keep pushing through the difficulties we've had at the Runner Shop. But secondly, I would say that my view of people has changed. Just as much as my view of money has changed, my view of people has changed a lot also. Once upon a time, I think a customer to me was a person that I would have a business relationship with, and we would have a financial transaction. We would have a sale, and that was probably that was probably the extent of how I saw my customers. I see them a little bit differently nowadays. I think, you know, if one of my customers comes in and they've got some problems, maybe they're struggling with money, maybe they've got significant injury issues that need that little bit of extra time, that extra bit of care and concern. They've of course come to see me because they need a good pair of shoes. I think I'm a lot more sympathetic to people than what I used to be. I think what's going on there is just a recognition that my customers are people that are important to God. And what he asks of me is to give them a level of care and attention which reflects the value and the importance that he has for them. So I certainly didn't see people in that way when I first started out, but that has certainly changed for me over time. And thirdly, I think just lately I've actually had the opportunity to employ some staff to work for us that are maybe examples of some of what I was describing just a moment ago. People struggling with depression, loneliness, low self-esteem, these sorts of things. And I'm recognising more and more that God is using our business to be a blessing to our employees. And I think that some of the people who have come on board our team in the last year are very, very much God appointments. They're divine appointments. They're people where the Lord has said, this is a person who I want you to minister to them by giving them a job. They're going to be a good employee, but you need to value them and look after them because they are important to me. So for me, I think I'm on a journey. I'm discovering something about what the kingdom of heaven looks like in my world and particularly in the business that I own. So I think finally I just want to take a moment just to honour the Lord Jesus who loved the world and gave up his life. Maybe some of these ideas that I've been talking about this morning are summed up in Philippians chapter 2, where it says this: who being in very nature God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'll say amen, finish there. Bless you, and thank you very much for having me this morning.
Thank you.
Thanks, Nick. I've been asked to say thank you. And he's got a bit of a conflict of interest today because this afternoon he's sneaking off to watch the football up in Canada.
Yes, go Giants.
And I think he's got a real problem because he's up against the Saints. St Kilda. So
I will say this: I actually got to see a few weeks ago in Melbourne that the Saints played the Demons, and I should have known better than to tip against the Saints playing the Demons on Easter weekend. I mean, yeah, I can't believe I didn't tip that result. Yeah.
Anyway, but when he began his talk, we talked about the Transfiguration, and I've actually been to the Mount of Transfiguration. And the irony of it is that when we went there, we caught taxis from the base, and they were Mercedes-Benz taxis. That was the only way we'd get to the top. I don't think Jesus had that luck.
I don't think so.
But thank you for your talk. I think particularly your honesty, which is really important. And I think the three things I got out of it was with your business, your relationship with your staff, and your relationship with money, and then just the way you look at your own business, and the fact that I think that's really, really important, that sometimes you have people in your life that you don't particularly like, but they're there for a purpose, and I think that's really important. And so on behalf of the group, I'd like to thank you for your great inspirational talk this morning.
Thanks, Nick. You're welcome. Yeah, it's all. Thanks.